Amen. Please turn back with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, the doctor recording this, often believed that he was recording the book of Luke as a defense for Paul, a legal defense for Paul, who was being falsely accused of the way, of following the way. And I'd love to get into the exposition of this particular chapter this morning that we've read, that Rod read for us. However, we're going to be looking from a thematic point of view this morning at something very, very different. Simply angels. In fact, angels around Bethlehem. It's an amazing, I don't know whether you've noticed, but there's over 237 references in Scripture to the activity of angels. Nevertheless, despite so much recorded in Scripture, there remains a real mystery about them, although one little girl actually knew the name of an angel. Apparently she knew that the angel was called Harold. Mainly because of her mother's prayer, she'd often sing that song, "Hark the Harold Angels Sing." I don't know whether you know as well, there was a rumour, there was talk that on one occasion the Lord sent some angels down to earth recently. He'd heard a rumour that the earth was really, really bad, and he wanted to know whether the earth was really as bad as the news, as God had been seeing it. And so he sent the first angel, and they came back to God and said, "You know what, God, it really, really is as bad as you've heard. 95% of the people are just doing what they please. There's only a small group, maybe 5% throughout the whole world, that is actually really doing what you told it to do." The Lord wanted confirmation of that, so he sent another angel out. And the angel returned with exactly the same report. "You know, Lord, 95% of the people are just pleasing themselves, doing their own things. But there's a small group, that 5%, who are just trying to do what is right." And the Lord decided to write a letter, an email to that 5%, just to encourage them to keep on going on, to remain faithful. Do you know what that email said? No, so you didn't get it either. The group just got it over there then. But have you ever noticed the significance of angels in the Christmas story? There's some of the most significant individuals in the narrative. They appear to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherd, to Zechariah, even to the wise man. But it's not so much the significance that they play to us, to humans, in as much as the real ministry that they exercise. You see, their ministry is to bring about messages from God from the very throne room of heaven to his people. There are angels that are on assignments. They are simply God's messengers. They don't have wings, by the way. Oh. There's a certain group of winged angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. They actually have they're a specific type that actually minister only in the presence of God. But there's never recorded in Scripture where the angels had wings who came down. They were always seen in the form of men. And in fact, the word angel is actually a masculine word as well. We always see, don't these, in our nativities. And we're going to see them next week. I know we will. They'll be all ladies, and they'll be lovely, and they'll be white, and they'll have angels, and it's lovely. But actually, from a biblical perspective, they were often men. Often men of war as well. But they were so important to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. They were his angels. They're important to him in his birth, in his life. They ministered to him. In his death, they were there with him. In his resurrection, it was they that told so many people that he'd risen from the tomb and that he was no longer there. They were important to him in his ascension. They were there. And ultimately, they will play an incredible part in his return. They will return with him. But the angels who we have just read about didn't show up because they had so much a great love for humanity either. In fact, did you know that the angels were baffled that the second member of the Godhead should come down to earth to save us? Now, the reason being is because angels are created beings and they cannot be redeemed. Why? Because they are not made in the image of the living God like you and I are. We are made different, we are created differently, but we are made in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. And because of that, angels, it speaks in Hebrews, were baffled. They were in bewilderment. The fact that the Godhead should do such a thing to come to earth, to die for such as us. Because God wouldn't give anything for his angels. A fallen angel can never, ever be redeemed. But praise God that we can. Amen. Now, the reason that they showed up was because they were on an assignment. They had a message to bring from God. And without them, we wouldn't have known the full nativity story, because the program of God includes them. Because without them, we would not know so much of the detail around the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to remember that these angels had already seen Christ in his as the second member of the Godhead. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember, he said, return to me the glory that I once had. Do you know these angels? They'd seen that glory before. They knew him and knew who he was. But when it comes to the birth of Christ, these angels were right up there, front and center, involved in all that was going on. There are six momentous appearances or visions that were made in regards to Jesus' first coming that we're going to consider this morning. The first appearance was that of Zechariah that Rod read for us. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke in chapter 1. It was the angel Gabriel that announced that Zechariah's wife would give birth to John the Baptist, he who would be the forerunner to Christ. Gabriel was a key angel who stands in the presence of God and is often responsible for revealing inspired truth to human beings. Remember, he was the one that appeared to Daniel and told that the Christ would be the king of the universe. But here he appears to Zechariah as he ministers before the altar of God in the temple in Luke 2. Notice the first thing that angels so often say, don't be afraid. You would be, wouldn't you? I've always wondered why. I suppose the obvious would be if suddenly you turned around and something was there. You know, it does give you a real shock, doesn't it? Imagine doing that. I have a certain child. I won't mention their name to save embarrass them, but enough to say it's not the male child that I have. They have an awful habit of frightening the living daylights out of me. Just appearing there, she's even got video evidence of her frightening me and making me jump. I don't think that was the reason why they often said, do not be afraid. I actually think it was more in line with, remember the account where Moses came down from the presence of God and the glory of God was on him? These angels ministered in the presence of Almighty God. They reflected in some way the glory of God. And when you and I come in contact with something that has experienced the glory of God, do you know what it does? It makes us fear. Because the truth of us is suddenly revealed. We're as Isaiah was, laid naked, we're undone before a holy God. And I want to suggest to you that maybe so often why people were afraid in their presence was because the glory of God was manifested in them. I won't go on. No, I was going to say something. I was going to get on my hobby horse then, but I won't say it. He then goes on. You're all wondering what I was going to say now, aren't you? Yeah. It was going to be really, really good as well, but no. He then goes on to say to Zechariah, after being afraid, that several reasons why you shouldn't be afraid. And there they are. There they all for us there. The first thing is that your prayer has been answered. Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous folks living according to God's commandment. And they had prayed. And I don't think that this was just one of those quick prayers. Do you know what I mean? Oh, Lord, please let my wife. I think they labored before God. And they cried and they prayed and they prayed and they sought the face of God. I think they were fervent in their prayer and God heard their prayers. The certainty of knowing that God hears our prayer is that which eliminates fear to us, folks. We need not fear because God hears our prayers. Amen? Don't fear for the future. Don't fear that which is coming ahead. Don't even fear for the present because God hears and God knows. The second thing what should eliminate the prayer is that your wife will bear a son. That was the prayer that was heard. Zechariah knew this was of God. Who else knew that they were praying for that? The fear of never having a child, but to know a son, which is to a Jew, was almost a sign of God's blessing. It's not a discriminative thing in any way to have daughters, but for a Jew living in that first century, to have a firstborn child was a sign of great honor. To know that God had heard their prayer, and as a result, the wife would bear a son to them. His name would also be called John. When God names your child, you know that that child's going to be special, don't you? You know? What joy that brought to these parents. It also says there that it would be a joy and a delight, not just to them, but to others will delight in his birth. And it will be great in the sight of God himself. Now, all of our kids are the best, aren't they? You know, your kid to you are the best. When they do something, you know, you're filled with pride and with joy and you tell everybody, don't you? Do you know what? They've just taken their first step. Do you know what? They've just finally got in and the top of their class. Or they've just got into that right university. Or they've just graduated with a first. What about knowing that God delights in them? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible to know that they would actually bring delight and joy to God? Is that not something that we should be praying more for our children? Not that they should graduate from the best university, but they should know their need of a holy God. And that as a result, they would be known as great before God. But look what else it says there as well. It says that he will bring many back to the Lord and will prepare the way for a Messiah. Do you know, if that message doesn't calm your fears as a parent, I don't know what would. But isn't it amazing, in the midst of such blessing, in such midst of such overwhelming news, human nature still doubts. Zechariah says, how can this be? Or in the original text, it actually says, probably more correct, whereby will I know this? In other words, give me a sign. Give me a sign to evidence that this would be true. Reminds me of Gideon. Remember Gideon? Had a manifestation of the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, the very presence of Almighty God there. And what did he say? Give me a sign to let me know these things are going to come about. With such overwhelming evidence, why wouldn't he just simply believe? Can I just say, folks? With such overwhelming evidence of God's love for you and for me, why do we doubt so much? Why do we so often fear? Why do we not just simply trust? As Jesus said in Matthew, a wicked and an adulterous generation always asks for a sign. There's a group of people who are constantly looking for a sign. Folks, forgive me. We don't need another sign. We have all we need. Why are we so often like in the Church of Jesus Christ, so often like his people in the wilderness who despised his bountiful provision, manna, every single day? It was miraculous. Why do we despise the bread of heaven, the very word of God itself? and seek for other experiences on top of it. No, we don't need another sign. We've got all that we need, folks. Secondly, if you turn just on to chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, we read this together. Another encounter, this time with Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never, ever end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Elizabeth, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Greetings to you, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Wow, what amazing words. What an incredible privilege for this young girl. A few things to see here from the angel's message. Again, the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because Mary had been selected by God. We read that God sent the angel. This was no human choice. This was no angel's choice. This was God's choice. This was all God's doing. Notice it doesn't say that she was longing herself to have a child, that she'd spent many weeks and months and days in prayer herself. This was not something that was on her mind and heart at this time of her life. And yet God chose to use her and call her. Do you know what's interesting? It's the same word used for our salvation. In as much as it was God's choice, not ours. I wish that we could be as humble as Mary, don't you? In our simple response, "I am the Lord's servant." How is it, instead of that, we actually argue over and say, "Well, actually, was it really God's choice, or did I have some choosing in it? Was it really my responsibility that I..." Why can we not just accept this is God's doing? The second thing you'll notice there, the phrase used, "greetings," is not just a note of welcome. It's actually a command. It's an imperative to rejoice. Mary, rejoice. Mary, just give praise. Why? Because God is with you. Because God's favor is on you, Mary. Because God has chosen you to experience the undeserved, unmerited grace of God in a very special way. But also rejoice, Mary, because God's presence is with you. Therefore, the angels commanded her, "Do not be afraid, rejoice, and do not be afraid, Mary, because God's favor in his presence is with you." Well, what is interesting is Mary's response. On the face of it, it looks very, very similar to the same to Zachariah's response, doesn't it? But Zachariah's response questioned the angel's credibility. He wanted to see a sign. "Whereby will I know this to be true? Prove it." Mary's response questioned her own ability, not the credibility of God and his word, but her own ability. How can this be, for I'm still a virgin? Folks, it is a sin to doubt God. But it isn't a sin to doubt ourselves, our own human ability, that God could ever use us. It's wrong to question the credibility of God or His Word. But you know what? It's really, really normal to question the ability of oneself. Although, not to make you proud, not to make you arrogant, not to make you big-headed in any way. We so often major on, oh, we're not worthy. Do you know what? We know we're not worthy, but you have been made worthy. So we should never, ever discredit God's choice of you. Because what we're actually saying sometimes is saying, you know, you're wrong, God, to have chosen me because of my lack. No. God never, ever makes a mistake. Never. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Very quickly now. Another angelic appearance, this time a vision in a dream. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he made up his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After the angel of the Lord, or after the angel had heard about Mary's, or after he had, Joseph had heard about Mary's pregnancy, Joseph, as being a righteous man, vowed to put her away quietly, as was the done thing in his day. Actually, what he would have done is, as a righteous man, he would have made financial provision for her. He would have almost been as if it was his wife and would have cared for her and for the child for the rest of their days, but he would have been free because of apparently their, you know, her indiscretion. But with this word of the Lord, the knowledge from the angel that this was the Lord's doing, he suddenly changed. Look again, he was no longer afraid. And these are the reasons, is because he was assured that this was the Lord's doing. The angel reveals to Joseph that he should marry Mary, because the angel reveals to Joseph that Mary's pregnancy was the work of the Holy Spirit. This was the Lord's doing. I think one thing that often gets overlooked here is the fact that Joseph apparently knew good doctrine. He actually understood the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Holy Spirit, under that Old Testament covenant, would come upon individuals for a specific task, to empower them, to overshadow them, to do a particular job for God's glory and God's kingdom. And he perfectly understood that. The angel reveals also to Joseph the specific identity of a baby to be born. It will be a boy, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, the reason why Joseph was to name the son Jesus is because he would save the people from his sins. That's what Joshua means, Jesus means, Yeshua, the Savior of God's people. The people being referred to here was the Jews. Jesus is the Savior to the Jews, first of all, and then to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. He will save his people, and he has come to save the whole world. to just say, I actually think it's a massive step of faith for Joseph to believe the word of the angel, don't you? I really, really do. Against all the situations, the circumstances, society, he would have been scorned in society because of what was going on. It was a real step. It was by faith that this man was walking. And he believed God's word in the midst of the impossible. Fourthly, Luke 2, verse 8 to 15. Luke 2, verse 8 through to 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests." And when the angel of the Lord heard them, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing, what has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I love that simple faith of the shepherds, that they knew that this was the Lord's voice. You know, see what the Lord has told us about. Before we look at this, can I just say, when you find yourself in an unexplainable, desperate circumstances, especially when you find yourself in that circumstance when you're doing the will of God, God will show up there. He will send sometimes and often the most unlikely people to minister to you just to encourage you on the way. These shepherds are somewhat of a despised class of people. We know the religious leaders considered them as scum. They were not allowed to witness to anything because the Jews thought that no good word could come out of their mouths. No one was supposed to help a shepherd because they were considered as low life. They were always declared ceremonially unclean because of the nature of their work. And so they couldn't engage in any of the Pharisaical, the Levitical rites as a result, because they were always unclean. Folks, don't be surprised if you see that some of the greatest encouragement that God sends along is not from the professional clergy. Often those who are the great encouragers to us are those simple people in life, aren't they? The mechanic, the farmer, the builder, the caretaker, the mechanic, the truck driver, the factory worker. Some of the greatest encouragers in our life are not the professional ministers, but the widow, the housewife, the child. For Mary and Joseph, it was these shepherds who turned up to confirm to them from another voice all that God was doing for them. Verse 10 says that the angel commanded them to stop being afraid. Why? Firstly, because there was good news. This is the good news of a Savior's presence on earth. Now, if some angel shows up and stands before you and doesn't say to you, "I bring you good news," worry. Because angels are God's instruments of judgment. So I'm so pleased for them and for others this morning that they've said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news." But this angel was bringing these shepherds not just good news, but the best news, an amazing news, because they were bringing the news of a Savior to the whole world. The second reason, because this good news is a news that will bring great joy. This good news will bring great joy to sinners who want their sins forgiven. This good news will bring great joy to all people who want to be in the right relationship with God. Can I just say, it's not good news for people who don't want to be in the right relationship with God? Because it's news that if you reject, you will face the judgment of God one day. It is good news for those who want to be right. It's bad news for those who refuse to accept the truth of Jesus. someone who is not interested in being right with God, it is a great warning to them. Thirdly, because the good news will be a news which will bring great joy to all the people. This was salvation to the whole world. Firstly to the Jews, but so that all who would believe would be saved. Now after a period of time, the angel appeared again to Joseph, saying there was a need for him to go to Egypt. Turn with me to Matthew 2 again, of 13 to 15, just very quickly now. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child with his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then again, several years later, recorded for us in Matthew 2, 19 to 23, just a bit further on. When Mary and Joseph were in Egypt, an angel of the Lord appeared again after Herod had died. The angel appeared to the Lord in a dream to Joseph, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life has died. And so they went up and they ended up in Nazareth. Folks, the message of this angel in both occasions were warnings, but also they were there to fulfill Scripture. Scripture records for us that God is watching over his word to fulfill it. It was both an incredible warning, but it was designed to fulfill what God had promised. And so these six incredible angelic appearances that we've touched on this morning, that occur around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, all play a significant part in God's plan. You know, the Bible actually says that there are angels all around us. The Bible actually says that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. How is it that sometimes we just don't see them? How can we trust what they've said if we don't know, if we don't see? You know, the greatest evidence of a prophet is that what they say comes about. The greatest evidence that these were God's messengers is that everything that they actually said came about. History records for us. Do you know what just happened after Elizabeth, after that appearance with Zachariah? Elizabeth fell pregnant and she had a child. It came about. Look what happened to Mary. She gave birth to a son and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But just look what happened to those shepherds when they rushed all the way down. Okay, it wasn't unusual, admittedly, to see children wrapped in swaddling clothes, because that's what you did. You wrapped children in swaddling clothes. Which parent on earth would put their child in a manger? And what did they find? Exactly as the angels had said. Joseph, in his obedience, responded. Not only did he take Mary, but he responded to the word of the angels and they escaped to Egypt and the child was saved, just as prophecy records for us. The proof of the pudding is in the proof of what they said is the fact that it all came about. Folks, what about the message that the angels said then? Because if we can trust what happened because it came about, what about what they said? Can we trust that as well? Is Jesus all the things that they said he would be? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. That he will save his people from their sins, that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know, God's presence was in the temple, was it not? That's where they thought God's presence was. Where he manifested himself in his Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. Where's the temple today? Where is the Shekinah glory of God? Where is God? He's with his people. He is Emmanuel with us. The Savior is being born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He will, one who brings peace to all men on earth, the one who brings peace with God, not peace between men and men, but so that man can know peace with God in his heart himself. The one who brings God's favor to all men. The evidence is all there for us. Not only what the angels said happened, but what they said about Jesus is the truth. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as so many of us done, on the truth of all that these angels declared him to be, when we invite him into our life to be our Savior, it says that the angels in heaven rejoices. Why do they rejoice? Because we've taken God's word to be true, the word that they came, the truth about all that Jesus Christ is. What a wonderful truth. They believe the message. Do you believe the message of the angels? Do you believe that all that they said he would be is true? If not, the message is a great warning to you. If you do believe, oh, what joy should be yours this Christmas time. But if you don't, may you seek him this Christmas time for yourself. And know him to be your Savior, born for you.